2 Samuel chapter 10. Pastor Cook has asked us to read this chapter together in preparation for the preaching tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 10. After this, the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. And David said, I will deal loyally with Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me. So David sent by his servants to console him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the Ammonites. But the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun their lord, do you think, because David has sent comforters to you, that he is honoring your father? Has not David sent his servants to you to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half the beard of each and cut off their garments in the middle at their hips and sent them away. When it was told David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, remain at Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return. When the Ammonites saw that they had become a stench to David, the Ammonites sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rohab and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, and the men of Tob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the Ammonites came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the open country. When Joab saw the battle was set against him, both in front and in the rear, he chose some of the best men of Israel and arrayed them against the Syrians. The rest of his men he put in the charge of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the Ammonites. And he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage, and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what seems good to him. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near to battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the Ammonites saw that the Syrians fled, they likewise fled before Abishai and entered the city. Then Joab returned from fighting against the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. But when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together. And Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the Euphrates. They came to Helam with Shobach, the commander of the army of Hadadezer, at their head. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam. The Syrians arrayed themselves against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed of the Syrians the men of 700 chariots and 40,000 horsemen, and wounded Shobach, the commander of their army, so that he died there. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and became subject to them. So the Syrians were afraid to save the Ammonites anymore. Well, praise and honor to our God who gives victory.
Well, again, turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 10. Let me just read that first verse of 2 Samuel chapter 10. 2 Samuel 10, verse 1. After this, the king of the Ammonites died in Hanun. His son reigned in his place. And David said, I will deal loyally with Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me. Well, let's again go to the Lord. Father, again, we are thankful that we have access into your near presence, that you welcome us, that you love to hear our prayers, that should never cease to amaze us when we think that our prayers are as feeble as they are. But you are the God, again, who loves to show your children love by answering our prayers. And so we again plead that tonight you would be gracious and kind and give us what we need so that we will profit from your word. Use your word to sanctify us and bring us, O Lord, to greater likeness and conformity to your Son. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Everybody who's read the story of David knows that he was probably, in his day and age, and for a long period of time after he died, one of the most gifted men who ever stood on planet Earth. And someone has described David as a multifaceted genius. Very few men are ascribed with the title great, but that word great applies to David. In fact, God even said on a couple of occasions, I will make David great. And God makes him great. You could say David became a great giant slayer. And David became a great psalm writer. He became a great poet, a great king, and a great soldier. And at the age of 30, he's the most feared leader in the world of his day. It doesn't really matter who David goes up against. He always conquers. He always wins. He never loses, whether it's against the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Edomites, or the Moabites. Now, up to this point in David's life, we've seen him on the battlefield several times, and most of the battles are given to us in summary fashion. But when we come to chapter 10, the battle does receive, this one particularly, a substantial amount of ink. It's a battle that will wage for several years. It could be the very most difficult battle David waged, and he will go up against two major enemies, but at least five different armies of men consolidate against him. The battle begins in chapter 10, continues in chapter 11, and then ends in chapter 12, probably a period of 2 years. But this chapter is not all about fighting and warring and killing and slaughtering. If that's all we see, we've missed the whole point. Really, it's about love. Sound strange? We saw the portrait of love in the previous chapter. Remember that? Mephibosheth. Look back at chapter 9, verse 1. David said, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? That's how some translations read. Others read steadfast love. It's the Hebrew word hesed. David shows hesed love to the son of Jonathan, that crippled boy named Mephibosheth. But when we open up to chapter 10, David again is going to seek to show love, this time to a man by the name of Hanun, after his father has died. In chapter 9, loving kindness was offered and received. But in chapter 10, it's a different story. Love is offered, but this time it's rejected and despised in such a bad way that it evokes war. But I want to consider the story from three perspectives. Number one, David graciously initiates. Number two, David publicly insulted. Number three, David justly retaliates. That's how we want to go to consider this 10th chapter of 2 Samuel. David graciously initiates, David publicly insulted, and David justly retaliates. First of all, David graciously initiates. The best way, at least in my mind, to think about David, the best way to understand David and why David was David and what made David David was that he was a man after God's own heart. A heart explains what David does in terms of writing the Psalms. You can't explain David bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. You really can't understand David wanting to build the temple unless you understand his heartbeat for God. But he also had a heart like God. He has a heart for God and he has a heart like God. In 2 Samuel 10, we get to see David's heart on display. Like God's heart, it was tenderized and sensitized, you could say, by that grace of love, hesed love. That's the word, again, that's used here. It's used over and over again in the Bible to describe God. God's love is a steadfast love. Remember how God manifests himself to Moses there on that mountaintop. He hides him in the cleft of the rock. He passes before him. And what does the Lord say of himself? The Lord proclaims himself as merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in hesed love. Abounding in steadfast love. God loves to show love. God loves to show hesed love. And David was a hesed loving king. His hesed love reached out to Mephibosheth. We saw that in chapter 9. And his hesed love reaches out again, this time to the son of a foreign king of the Ammonites. And again, we're told in verse 1 why he does what he does. I will deal loyally with Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me. Now, we don't know exactly what happened and when that happened, but obviously this is a response to what Nahash had done for David, probably when David was a fugitive, running from King Saul. We know from 1 Samuel 11 that King Saul had gone up against, in war against this particular king named Nahash, and maybe he brought David under his wings. He protected David and provided for his daily needs. Some think that David actually entered into a covenant with this Ammonite king, but we can't be sure of that. It's hard to imagine that David would enter into a covenant with a wicked pagan king. But David hasn't forgotten what this king did for him. And when David learns that he's died, he wants to return some kind of favor or show hesed love to his son who has now become king. Now, some think this was a political move on David's part. I don't think that's true at all. I don't think there's any self-serving motive here. It's not a political quid pro quo. We saw again in the previous chapter that hesed love shaped David's domestic policy and it shapes his foreign policy. And what David does here could easily be described as what Jesus told us to do. Love your enemies. The Apostle Paul exhorts us to do good to all men. And more importantly, this puts Jesus Christ on display. That's one of the most important things that we need to remember when we seek to understand our Bibles, even our Old Testament Bibles. The Bible's major figures and leaders, whoever they are, in one way or another, point us to Christ. John Calvin put it this way, "He, Christ, is Isaac, the beloved son of the Father. He is Jacob, the watchful servant or shepherd. He is the good and compassionate brother Joseph. He is the deliverer Moses. He is the faithful captain guide Joshua. And he is the victorious noble king like David." And he is like Christ in this way, more than anybody else, I think, in the Old Testament, in terms of love, in terms of heart disposition. That's the first thing. David graciously initiates. Secondly, David publicly insulted. David publicly insulted. We have two kings, two nations brought into focus, David the king of Israel and Hanun the new king of the Ammonites. And his father had probably been a king for a long period of time. He probably lived by the sword, and he died by the sword. Again, remember, he had fought against Saul back in 1 Samuel 11. He was defeated, which that would have, in all likelihood, increased his hostility to King Saul. He doesn't seem to be a very nice man. He threatened to gouge out the eyes of those who lived in Jabesh-Gilead. We read of the Ammonites in Amos 1 as having a reputation of slicing open pregnant women. The king and the Ammonites were probably as bad could be. And whatever reason, again, why he showed kindness to David, we don't know. But David hasn't forgotten that, and David wants to repay the debt of kindness towards his son. William Blakey, the old Scottish commentator, puts it this way. How rare David's example is. It's a happy thing for any country where its leaders and men of influence are ever on the watch for opportunities to strengthen the spirit of friendship. Men that like fighting, taunt, irritate, divide, they are nuisances of society. But those who deal with the soft answer, bring message of kindness, deserve the respect and gratitude of all. David's example teaches us to reach out with sympathy and kindness to a sorrowing world. But now here's where things start to go downhill. David's kindness is not received, it's not appreciated, but it's rebuffed. This young man, Hanun, shows a high level, you could call it stupidity or folly. He's a young, inexperienced king, probably shaped by the politics of the day where you don't trust anybody. So David's open hand of kindness meets a clenched fist of mistrust and suspicion. The Bible says there's safety in a multitude of counselors, if counselors are wise. But he gets counsel from his advisors, they're called princes here, and they prove to be unwise, and they come up with a conspiracy theory. Sound familiar? David's condolences of kindness are viewed in a sinister way. Verse 3, look what it says. But the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun, their lord, do you think because David has sent comforters to you that he's honoring your father? Has not David sent his servants to you to search the city and to spy it out and overthrow it? And this young king buys into the scam theory and thinks David is trying to play him. I had a pastor friend, a much older pastor than I was, but when I was young in the ministry, he said something to me I never forgot. He said, when you deal with people, have a suspicion box and have a fact box. Have a suspicion box and a fact box. But operate on facts, not on suspicions. This king operates on suspicions. And out comes scissors and knives. He commits actions that would have been shocking in the ancient world. He disfigures David's ambassadors, cutting off half of their beards and adding insult to insult. He tells his men to cut off their garments at the hips. The English translation of one of them reads, they cut off their garments at the buttocks, literally the seat of the body. Two very provocative actions here, intended to humiliate. Verse 4, look again. So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half the beard of each and cut off their garments in the middle at their hips and sent them away. Now when you read that, a lot of questions come to mind. The big question that comes to my mind, what is the guy thinking? Well, he's not thinking. If you look, we look at the 10 top ways to humiliate someone in those days, these two things were probably on the top of the list. One of the books I first read, it was on my dad's bookshelf way back in those early days of Bible college, and I don't know why I picked it up and read it. Maybe it was trying to win friends and influence people, by Dale Carnegie. That was the name of the book. This is not a way to win friends and influence people. This is the worst kind of makeover in the world. And it's obviously that David's men have been impacted psychologically and emotionally. It says they were greatly ashamed. Here's what they end up with. Half-bearded, half-naked men, humiliated in public. And the Hebrew culture was far more sensitized to the matter of modesty and overt expressions of masculinity. Wearing a beard in those days was a sign of your masculinity. One person writes, "We can't really understand what this kind of humiliation would have meant to the Hebrews. Such humiliation was virtually a fate worse than death." And sadly, our culture has lost the shame element. When it comes to clothing, people flaunt their nakedness. But think how difficult it would have been for these men to go back to Jerusalem, trying to avoid the contact of human eyes. Who wants to be seen half bearded and half naked? And when David learns of the situation, he instructs these men to remain in Jericho until their beards have grown back, and then they can return. And replacing the clothes was probably an easy thing to do, but the growth of the beard, that was a different story. But the treatment of David's ambassadors make them appear to be half the men that they were. By cutting half of their beards and their garments really was a slap in the face of King David and was a declaration of war. I don't know if you remember this. Some of you probably wouldn't. You weren't even born back in those days. But I remember it well. I don't know why I remembered it. It came to my mind when back in 1969 or 79. Remember what happened to 52 of the United States diplomats and citizens in Iran. A radical Iranian group of militants took them, kidnapped, held them hostage. And then I remember seeing the Iranians there in the streets of Iran burning the American flag and stepping all over it. And I think every American felt a measure of anger and grief. And this had to be a painful moment for David. David had come to give honor to this king, and they have turned his honor to shame. A simple gesture of kindness has been met with an aggravated action of disrespect and assault. David graciously initiates. David publicly insulted. Thirdly, finally, David justly retaliates. David justly retaliates. It doesn't appear that the Ammonites realized on the front end just how grievous and insulting this was, or would have been. There probably was a lot of laughter and ridicule among their soldiers and even among the crowds when they saw these men. But after that subsides, they begin to feel the weight or the enormity of their actions. This was probably conveyed in a public communique between the kings or the nations, but they realize they've got a problem on their hands. And speaking of beards, they realize they pulled the beard of the lion. The king of Israel is not happy. Look at the strong language that's used here. Verse 6. When the Ammonites saw that they had become a stench to David, that word stench is the same word that's used to describe the stench that came out of the Nile River when all those fish died. Stench. Dale Ralph Davis calls this stinky diplomacy on the part of the Ammonites. Stinky diplomacy. But David, remember who David is. David is the preeminent military leader of the Middle East at this point in time. He's the one person you don't want to mess with. Now, there's two options at this point. The wisest would have been for them to try to pacify David, to rectify matters, just acknowledge their folly, their stupidity, and hope that David will be appeased. Somehow pacify David. Somehow maybe pay retribution for what we've done. That would have been the way of humility, but that's not what they do. That's not the direction they go in. They don't bring a peace offering. You know what they do? They dig into their coffers and start doling out gold and silver to pay an army of mercenaries. At least four representative armies from the nation of Syria are hired. A formidable opposition of chariots and horsemen with these Syrian mercenaries. And Syria at that time had the best high-tech weaponry. Chariots were high-tech weaponry in those days. But it's clear as in who initiates, they declare war on David. In verse 7, David responds. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. David had two military commanders. Joab was the top dog in his army, and his brother Abishai. And Joab was responsible for the overall oversight of the army. Joab was a man of questionable character. You remember we considered him some time ago. He was ruthless himself, but when it came to battlefield strategy, he was the best of the best. And a battle ensues. You can't imagine the noise and the fighting and the bloodshedding, a lot of suffering. But at the end of the day, the Syrians and the Ammonites are fleeing. Three times we read, they fled. And then the Assyrians regather, they mount a second attack. And this time David, we're told at the back end, kills the men of 700 chariots and 40,000 horsemen. And then they do what they should have done. They make peace. Verse 19. They made peace with Israel and became subject to them. Every knee is forced to bow to the Israel's king. It's a sad, tragic story. If only they had welcomed the king's kindness. That's right. Let me say that again. If only they had welcomed the king's kindness. Now, there's a number of practical lessons that we could derive from this, but I'm going to try to simplify it to really one. The key to interpreting and applying what happens in 2 Samuel 10, you have to appreciate what happened in 2 Samuel 9. These two chapters are placed side by side for good reason. Two stories about David's Hesed kindness, right? Two stories about David's Hesed kindness. The first story, Mephibosheth receives the king's kindness. He humbly receives the king's kindness. But the second story, with regard to the offer of kindness, it's not received. The loving kindness of David, the Hesed love of David, was rejected. Now remember, again, David is a figure of Christ. Go back to what John Calvin had said earlier. The small k king is pointing us to the ultimate king, Jesus, what theologians call typology. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. And David is a type of Christ. He displays the heart of Christ, a loving heart. No one loves like Christ. But here's the question. When Jesus Christ shows love to sinners, how do they respond? In two ways, and only two ways. You respond like Mephibosheth, and you receive the kindness. Or you respond like the king Hanun and you reject the kindness. Only two ways to respond to Jesus. And everybody in history will go down as a receiver or a rejecter of the kindness of Christ. And the sad thing is that most people reject the gospel, reject Christ deliberately and intentionally, like Hanun the king. What we see transpiring here in 2 Samuel 10 is really a microcosm of what happens in the spiritual realm. If you turn to Psalm 2, that's really what's on display here. Psalm 2 gives us a picture of the world and lets us see how the world, for the most part, responds to Jesus Christ. Psalm 2 is really a picture of a global battlefield. It's the war against God and His anointed. And what's the disposition of those in Psalm 2? Well, it's found in verse 3. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords. It is rebellion. It's rebellion. Psalm 2, just like we saw in 2 Samuel 10, there's a confederation or a consolidation of armies. They're gathering, they've galvanized against God's anointed. The kings, we are told in verse 2, have set themselves, and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed. And remember again how it got played out in time and space. When Jesus came into the world, what happened? They consolidated against Him. Who did? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians. They consorted with Herod and Pilate to put Jesus on the cross. Jesus came into this world offering hesed kindness. The greatest of love, the greatest of mercies. And what did they do? They stripped Him naked. They plucked out His beard. And they impaled Him on a tree. His kindness was rejected, just like King David's kindness was rejected. Every sinner has a choice when it comes to the kindness of Christ. Remember what Paul says in Romans 2? They despise the kindness of God. They can humbly respond like Mephibosheth and receive His kindness, or they can proudly, scornfully reject it like Hanun. Let me ask you a question. If you're not a Christian, you have been offered the gospel. All kinds of kindnesses are found in that gospel. All kinds of mercies are found in that gospel. And my question to you is, how will you respond? Humbly? You open up your arms, you open up your heart, you open up your mouth, and you receive Jesus by faith. Or do you stiff arm Him? Do you stiff arm Him and turn your back and say, I will not have Him ruled over me? Psalm 2 ends on a gospel note, a gospel invitation and warning. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish. The Son of Man came into this world not to destroy sinners, but to save sinners, to show kindness, loving kindness. Every sinner has the opportunity to receive that kindness. I hope if you're not a Christian, you will receive it tonight by faith. Choose Christ, choose life, make peace with God, the Son and His cross. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again we are thankful, Lord, for your Son Jesus, the King of Kings. And we would pray even what has been said tonight would resound into the ears of every one of us, but more particularly into the ears of unbelievers, those who have not received Christ. And may this be the night where they surrender to Christ by faith and in humility. O Lord, give them grace, because we know left to ourselves, none of us would submit to Christ. Make them willing in the day of your power. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.